Good morning, church. Previously, when I spoke to you, I was sharing with you from Acts chapter 2. And as we see in the early chapters of Acts, the early chapters present a remarkably beautiful picture of the church. The risen Christ has poured out his Holy Spirit. Thousands have been converted. The apostles are preaching the gospel with boldness. The believers are devoted to the apostles' teaching, fellowship, breaking of bread, and prayers. That is how we see the book of Acts progressing. But as we come to chapter 4, it begins with persecution. As soon as the Holy Spirit came upon the church, we see that Satan launched a ferocious counterattack. Pentecost was followed by persecution, and Satan tried to crush the church by persecution. It was an attack from outside, but the attack did not succeed. At the end of chapter 4, we see something particularly beautiful. And Luke writes, "Now the full number of those who believed were of one heart and soul, and no one said that any of the things that belonged to him was his own, but they had everything in common. And with great power the apostles were giving their testimony to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, and great grace was upon them all." And then Luke writes about a man called Barnabas who sold a field he owned and laid the money at the apostles' feet. The gift of Barnabas is provided as an example of the gracious spirit that prevailed in the church as a whole. How wonderful it must have been to live during the time of the early church. What amazing spiritual life there was. What remarkable growth in the church within one generation. And what great leaders there were who lived close to the original events and who knew Jesus Christ himself when he lived among them in the flesh. Don't you all expect to be in the early church, if given an option? I think we will all say, why not I be in the time, that early church period? It will be wonderful. I'll be meeting Peter, I'll be meeting John, all the apostles, those men who were with Jesus Christ. And I can see all these miracles and wonderful things happening in the church. We all look forward to the church, right? But then we come to chapter 5, and suddenly the atmosphere changes. Ananias and Sapphira enter the story, and with them the sin of hypocrisy also enters the church. And this passage, Acts chapter 5 verses 1 to 11, teaches us something we desperately need to remember. God is holy. As this church belongs to this holy God, he wants his church to be holy. And the title I have given for my sermon is A Holy God and a Holy Church. So let us read Acts chapter 5, verses 1 to 11. "But a man named Ananias with his wife Sapphira sold a piece of property, and with his wife's knowledge, he kept back for himself some of the proceeds and brought only a part of it and laid it at the apostles' feet. But Peter said, 'Ananias, why has Satan filled your heart to lie to the Holy Spirit and keep back for yourself part of the proceeds of the land? While it remained unsold, did it not remain your own? And after it was sold, was it not at your disposal? Why is it that you have contrived this deed in your heart? You have not lied to man, but to God.' When Ananias heard these words, he fell down and breathed his last, and great fear came upon all who heard of it. The young men rose and wrapped him up and carried him out and buried him. After an interval of about 3 hours, his wife came in, not knowing what had happened. And Peter said to her, "Tell me whether you sold the land for so much." And she said, "Yes, for so much." But Peter said to her, "How is it that you have agreed together to test the Spirit of the Lord? Behold, the feet of those who have buried your husband are at the door, and they will carry you out." Immediately she fell down at his feet and breathed her last. When the young men came in, they found her dead, and they carried her out and buried her beside her husband. And great fear came upon the whole church and upon all those who heard of these things. Let's pray before we consider God's word in detail. Our Heavenly Father, we come before you this morning, seeking your help and aid as a church. We pray, Lord, that you may be with me as I open your word. Help me to express your word clearly, and help me to be truthful to your word. And I pray for those who are listening, Lord, let them know your help as they listen to you, what is being preached from here. And Lord, help them to be focused. Let their minds not wander. Lord, we again pray for help. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. So this chapter, Acts chapter 5, verse 11, this morning we are going to consider under three headings. The first heading is, a holy God sees what others cannot. Second heading is, a holy God takes sin seriously. And the third heading is, a holy church should live in the fear of God. So let's take the first heading. A holy God sees what others cannot. Ananias and Sapphira, like Barnabas, sell a parcel of land. So far there is nothing wrong. There is no compulsion upon anybody to sell their goods and to put the money into a common pool. People were taking this action voluntarily. Some, like Barnabas, felt called to do so and obeyed. Ananias and Sapphira were not required to sell their possession at all. But they sell the property. They bring some of the money. Again, there is nothing inherently wrong with keeping some of it. They had not stolen money, nor extorted it, nor embezzled it. They simply kept a part of what was theirs to keep. That we have to be very clear. Indeed, even after they had sold it, as Peter pointed out to Ananias, nobody was forcing them to give the money to the church. They could have kept all the money for themselves. There was no rule in the church that said you had to sell the property and you had to bring all the money to the apostles. If that were the case, then you can put in some kind of plea or excuse for them, but that was not the case. In our English text we read, having sold a piece of property, he kept back some of the proceeds and brought only a part of it and laid it at the apostles' feet. He kept back. On the surface, there is nothing wrong with this. But to find out the problem with this, we need to look at the Greek text. The verb for kept back, which we see in the English Bible and in the Greek, is the same one which is used in the Old Testament in the book of Joshua, where Achan took the devoted things that ignited God's wrath. And we know what is the result of God's wrath on Achan. God's wrath was ignited on the whole community and on Achan, because Achan took, or that is the same thing here we find, that Ananias and Sapphira kept back. So this word, this verb means a financial fraud. That is what it means. And we have to note this in order to understand exactly what Ananias and Sapphira had done. Ananias and Sapphira claimed to lay at the apostles' feet all the proceeds from the sale of the property, but engage in deception by keeping some of the proceeds for themselves. Ananias and Sapphira want people to think they are just like Barnabas without having to give up everything they had gained. They could have just gone to the apostles and said, here is 10% of the money from the sale of our field. Use it as you think best. That would have been a good thing, but that would not have been as impressive as what Barnabas had done. So the Ananias and Sapphira want people to believe that they were giving everything to God while at the same time keeping some of the money for themselves. This is it. They are using God in a way to achieve what they really want, which is the idol of respect and praise of other people. To them it may have seemed a very small sin, just a little lie. But underneath the small lie is a violation of the first commandment. God said, I am the Lord your God who brought you out of the land of Egypt. You shall have no other gods before me. And here Ananias and Sapphira have that idol before them, the idol of respect and praise of other people. And that is what they were doing that morning. And Peter says to Ananias, why has Satan filled your heart to lie to the Holy Spirit and to keep back for yourself part of the proceeds of the land? And here by saying that, Satan's role in the story is unmasked by Peter. Remember, Satan is a liar. He said to Adam and Eve in the Garden of Eden, you will not surely die, you will be like God. The same Satan seduced Ananias and Sapphira to believe that they could sin and not suffer the consequences. He says to them in essence, you shall not surely die. No one will uncover your deception. Everyone will think highly of you. The church will benefit from your gracious donation, and you will still be able to keep some of the money for yourselves. Satan seduces them and they die. Peter exposes something deeper, much deeper. They were not ultimately lying to merely to Peter. They were ultimately lying to God. Peter says, you have not lied to man but to God. You have lied to the Holy Spirit. And this is one of the greatest, great truths of this particular passage. God sees behind appearances. People saw the money Ananias and Sapphira brought, but God saw their heart. People heard the words of Ananias and Sapphira, but God knew their motives. People could see what they brought, but God saw what they had kept. We can fool people. We can fool the entire church. We can give an appearance of spirituality, but we can never deceive God. In Psalm 139, we read, O Lord, you have searched me and known me. And Hebrew 4:13 says, no creature is hidden from his sight, but all are naked and exposed to the eyes of him to whom we must give account. This is both frightening and comforting as well. It is frightening because there is no hiding from God. But it is comforting to the Christian because God knows the truth about us even when others do not know it. We see here the danger of outward religion. And this is a danger for every Christian. We can learn the jargon used by Christians. We can attend church. We can read the Bible. We can pray publicly. We can sing hymns. We can minister. We can give offerings. We can even be regarded by others as godly. And yet our hearts can be far from God. The question is not merely, what do other Christians think about me? The deeper question is, what does God know about me? A holy God sees what others cannot see. And this takes me to my second heading. Oh, holy God takes sin seriously. Why was the sin so serious in the eyes of God? Many Christians, when they read this passage in Acts, are shocked at the sudden and severe punishment. Here we see that Ananias is not even given a chance to repent. Even though his sin, at least on the face of it, doesn't seem to be so serious. He's not given a chance. He tells a lie and he dies. That's it. And we see that Sapphira was not with her husband when he came to the apostles. But Luke makes it very clear from the beginning that Sapphira was fully aware of what her husband Ananias was doing, and she was a party to it. And Sapphira doesn't know about her husband's death when she comes before the apostles, and she, the moment she lies, she also dies. She is struck dead by God. So people, when they see this happening, they are a bit shocked. Why is God treating them so seriously? But we need to view the sin from God's holy perspective and not from a world's relativistic view. The punishment, though severe, is something which they deserve. And we also have to note, the punishment is not God's ordinary way of dealing with sinners. God is consistently holy all over the Bible. Sometimes people think the Old Testament God is different from the New Testament God. When we move from the Old Testament to the New Testament, we don't leave a holy God. When we move from the New Testament to the Old Testament God, we don't leave a compassionate and merciful God. God is holy and compassionate in the Old Testament as well as the New Testament. So the same God is there all over the Bible. His character doesn't change at all. He is the God of salvation and judgment. In Romans chapter 11 verse 22 we read, "Note then the kindness and the severity of God." Just again, listen carefully. Note then the kindness and the severity of God. Both are put together. Severity toward those who had fallen, but God's kindness to you, provided you continue in His kindness. Otherwise, you too will be cut off. What a warning Paul is giving here. And this judgment of Ananias and Sapphira is a warning. It put the fear of God in those who needed an extra dose. It served as a warning to the early church, and it serves as a warning to us also. The living ones will take a lesson from what happened to Ananias and Sapphira. Like leaven, hypocrisy starts small and unnoticed. It doesn't seem to be a big deal. But if it is not quickly checked, it spreads. It deceives the person into thinking that things are right between him and God, when in reality things are very, very wrong. The leaven of hypocrisy can soon infect an entire church. While Jesus was tender with many notorious sinners, he used scathing language to denounce those guilty of religious hypocrisy. This couple that fell into the sin, Ananias and Sapphira, were professing Christians. Members of the church in Jerusalem, who were sitting under the feet of the apostles. And in spite of that, they were under the danger of falling into subtle sin, and they fell into sin. And what about us? We are all prone to fall into the sin of hypocrisy. And remember, we are 2,000 years apart from that church. Some ask why God dealt with Ananias and Sapphira so severely when he does not do with other hypocrites in the church. Even Peter himself was guilty of hypocrisy, as Paul pointed out. I'm not sure, but I think God dealt with Ananias and Sapphira so severely because the church was at its infancy. And God needed to set before the church a sober lesson of the seriousness of sin among his people. And as you see, it stopped the church from becoming corrupt at the very outset, and it helped to keep the church pure and useful. And it is not the only place in the church where God is severely dealing with his people. Sometimes we overlook that. In 1 Corinthians 11, when we hear about the chapter which deals about the communion, we read that certain people approached the Lord's Supper in an unworthy manner, and some had fallen ill while others had fallen asleep. What it means asleep is that they died. Those people who unworthily participated in the Lord's table, they died, or they were judged by God. Judgment fell on them. So it is not just Ananias and Sapphira. God has dealt severely with others too. And this is not the normal way of dealing, of God's dealing with the church. The early church, we see a lot of things which happened that day is not happening today. There were angels there, angels coming and opening the prison doors, dead people were raised. All these things were not happening now, but that was happening in the church. In the same way, what was happening then may not be happening then. What was happening there is not the normal way God was dealing with the church. Thankfully, God is not striking men or women today as he did when it happened in the days of Ananias and Sapphira. He does here in the book of Acts, in the early church, the church which is built on the apostles' ministry, so that the church is pervaded by the presence and the power of God, whether people were conscious or not. The late Dr. Donald Barnhouse, a Presbyterian minister, he wrote that if God acted in the same way as he acted in the book of Acts, then every church should have a morgue in the basement and a mortician in the pastoral staff. So we will have special deacons to look after people who are to bury people. So that is what he is saying. If God deals with people in the same way now today, we will have to have a basement and a mortician to bury people. Thanks to God that he makes only an occasional example of people. In the Old Testament, we read about Nadab and Abihu. We read about Uzzah. And we also read about the man who gathered sticks on the Sabbath day. And then we hear about Achan. These were examples. And in the New Testament, we hear about Ananias and Sapphira. Thanks God. Thank be to God that he is not as severe. But it is the same God, the same holy God we are even now dealing with. We are thankful. We are thankful to God that he is dealing with sin. As D.A. Carson says, when God walks away from the church and lets the multiplying sin take its course, that is the worst judgment of all. It will inevitably end in irretrievable disaster. But when God responds to sin with prompt severity, lessons are learned and the church is spared a worse drift. We thank God for his judgment. Though it may be severe, we thank God. If God had just left the church to allow to go in its sin, what would have happened? We thank God. And now we come to the third heading. A holy church should live in the fear of God. The passage ends, verse 11 we read, and great fear came upon the holy church. So Ananias is dead, Sapphira is dead, and great fear came upon the whole church. And that is the proper response. The whole church was considering the matter. Great fear came upon them. They were sinners. They were liars too. They must have realized that they had similarly lied, and they also deserved the same death. Genuine fear and reverence to God is a healthy thing. It should not be confused with terror and panic. The point to note is that God is not someone to be played with. He is the God who by His Spirit transforms us and adopts us into His family. But this God can never be domesticated. We should never try to domesticate God. To fear God is to recognize who He is. He is not our equal. He is not our buddy. He is not someone whom we can manipulate. He is not something whom we can be deceived. He is holy, He is sovereign, and He is a righteous God. The book of Proverbs says, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. The fear of God is not opposed to the concept of a loving God. In fact, the two belong together. The more we understand God's holiness, the more we appreciate His grace. Think about Isaiah. When Isaiah saw the holiness of God, he cried, "Woe is me, for I am lost." But then God purified him. Back to the account of Ananias and Sapphira in Acts, this judgment that fell on them demonstrated the presence of a holy God. After this, the community of believers in Jerusalem were called the church for the first time in the book of Acts. Know that? Till the fifth chapter, this community of believers have not been called by the name church. But after this incident, the community of believers are called as a church for the first time in the book of Acts. Yes, it was judgment which led them to be called a church. And over the last 2000 years, the devil has never stopped his attempt to corrupt the church. And even to this day, the devil tries to attack hard. The devil tries to destroy the local church. And the church must be always vigilant. Ever vigilant. There is no ground for slackness. Because like Ananias and Sapphira, who were professing Christians, even today, professing Christians may fall into sin, and they may not just bring judgment on themselves, they may bring judgment on the whole church. And with that, we will now come to the conclusion. Do you think that the Christians in that church, the early church, who went to bed that night would have slept at all? Do you think? Two people have died, not because of natural death, it was a judgment of God. And do you think the people would have just gone to bed and said, "Oh, okay, let's have a good sound sleep"? I don't think so. And even if they had slept, had a good sleep, I don't think so, they would have woken up in the morning with the realization that the business of being a Christian is a serious one. Acts chapter 5 verse 1 to 11 is a difficult passage, no doubt. But it gives us the truth the modern church desperately needs to seriously consider. Yes, when I see the modern church, I mean us. We as Christians need to seriously consider these things. God is holy. And because God is holy, sin is serious. Sin cannot be hidden from Him. The church must pursue holiness. And God's people must live in the fear of the Lord. And the passage gives us some searching questions. We can all ask these questions. Am I concerned about what people think of me more than what God knows about me? Is my Christianity merely outward, or is there genuine holiness within? Are there areas of life in my life where I am pretending before God, knowing that God can see that? And do I take sin seriously as God takes it? And ultimately, am I trusting in my own righteousness, or am I resting in the perfect righteousness of God? The answer to Acts chapter 5 is not simply try harder to be good. You can't do that. The answer is look to Christ. Come honestly before the Holy God, confess your sin, trust in Christ's perfect righteousness, and having been redeemed by His grace, walk before Him in holiness and in the fear of God all the days of your life. Let's pray. God, our Heavenly Father, we come before You this morning. Again, thank You for Your word which has been given to us. Lord, we pray that we people who profess to be Christians may be careful in our Christian walk. We are thankful, Lord, that the judgment on Ananias and Sapphira has been recorded in Your word, so that we, the church living 2,000 years after that day, can again look at sin seriously. Lord, be with us, Lord. Help us as a church to be holy, knowing that You are a holy God and the church belongs to You. Be with each and every one of us and help us in our daily walk. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.